Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Good morning, Bethel. It's good to see all of you. My name is Bruce Fiddler. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. This is Pentecost Sunday. Thank you so much. Again, hello to everybody in the upper venue. Glad that you're here. Glad that you're sharing this moment with all of us. And also everybody who's online, we're glad that you're with us as well. Pentecost Sunday, of course, is a day that marks, in many ways, what some refer to as the birth of the church. And certainly it is the birth of the missional movement of God through the church. On that day, people were impacted with the gospel, and that marks, of course, the beginning of the advance and the progress of the kingdom of God through the church, starting 2,000 years ago. In conjunction with that, it turns out that we actually have something special that we want to do today, and that is we want to take a moment to honor a small group of people, 16 people, who have recently completed and are about to graduate from our new Every Nation Leadership Institute program. We'll be asking them to stand up in just a moment, and we'll be clapping for them. But I want to tell you a little bit about this. First, I'd like to thank Dr. Rice Brooks, as well as Senior Pastor James Lowe, who gave the directive to actually begin this new program a couple years ago, 2.5 years ago, and entrusted me with the responsibility of overseeing that project. I'd like to also especially thank Pastor Margot Youssef, who comes to us from Bolivia, who's on staff, and then Dr. Brian Miller, who's played a large role as well in helping us shape the program. And then finally, Monty James, who has served tirelessly. He's retired and donates a lot of his time to help serve our program. The new Every Nation Leadership Institute should not be confused with the programs that we've had before. We've had Victory Leadership Institute here that morphed into the Every Nation Leadership Institute. And the Every Nation Leadership Institute, which had a tremendous hand being shaped by actually Pastor Paul Barker, who's sitting here on the front row today, and is a great program, continues to run in our church, but under a new name. It's now known as the Bethel School of Discipleship, or BSD for short. And the BSD, or the School of Discipleship, is comprised of 2 years. The first year strengthens your own walk with God and equips you to make disciples, while the second year deepens your biblical and theological knowledge and begins to develop your leadership potential. That program is designed for every believer. We actually want every single person who attends this church to go through that program. And there are no prerequisites to get in. And so we'll work on, you getting certain things done and growing along the way. But there's no prerequisites to actually join the program. And you can join anytime that a new class is being taught. The new Every Nation Leadership Institute is a step beyond that. BSD altogether, if you went through both years, it's about a 100-hour commitment altogether. Those courses that are being taught typically are taught actually right now during this very service. And so we have classrooms that we use, and our people are running through that program right now. The new Every Nation Leadership Institute is designed for a whole higher level of leadership preparation and development. It was launched 2 years ago with brand new curriculum, and those who are graduating, 16 people who are graduating this week, will have invested approximately 450 hours of biblical and theological studies with Christian ministry applications. So it's not just head knowledge. We have people out in the field doing ministry and doing work throughout that entire time. These are the people, as we move into the future and we continue to have people go through the program, that we will be looking to when it comes to identifying people to lead key ministries in Bethel, for serving on church planting teams, and for being launched into full-time ministry. And so we really want to see more people jump in. We have another opportunity this year. We only open up the registration now every 2 years. So you can't jump in the middle. You've not been able to do that, at least up to this point. We have a great diversity of students as well, which I'm very proud of. We have a grandmother who's dedicated to overseas missions, who's graduating. We have college campus missionaries who have raised support and are on the campuses. We have full-time staff that have gone through it, and we have high-level volunteers who are serving or leading key ministries in our church. And I'd like to introduce you actually to one of those individuals, and that's Jason Allen. Jason's going to share with you a little bit. Let's welcome Jason.
Thank you. I remember about 2 years ago, I was sitting in this section right about over there, and I saw about ENLI coming up, and I just had that, you know, that stirring that you kind of get sometimes when you know, okay, God's kind of talking to me, you know, and I need to do something. So I felt that, and at the time, I was going through this part where really God was shaking my foundations. There were things in my life that were unhealthy that he was uprooting and growing new things. And I knew this was going to be a step, the next step in that process to what he wanted to do in my life. So I took that next step, and it was awesome, guys. What God has done over the last couple years in my life, he's been making new health, new growth come out of things that were there, exciting a passion in me that was lost at one point. See, before I came to Bethel, I was in full-time ministry, and it took a toll. It took a toll on me, and it was something that I always was called to do. I knew I was called to do it, but so wow, I didn't know that was gonna happen. So being in this program and seeing people pour into my life and pouring the knowledge of God into me and the love of God and the love of people, it reignited this flame in me to work with God's people, to show his love again. And this program is so life-changing, guys. It's next-level teaching. It's next-level leadership development. And there's some of you in here that I know are ready for this, and you're thinking, I don't know if I want to do this, but it's there for you, and it's going to bless you. Because when God calls you to do something, he didn't call you right back out of it. He equips you, and he walks with you through that. Because the passion that's in his heart, that he's placed in your heart, he's going to walk with you through that to see that through. And this was a huge step in my life for that, and I just thank you so much for that and the opportunity. Thank you, guys. Good job. Thank you. I'm going to tell you one other thing and ask Pastor James to come up as I communicate this to you. Just so you know, we did an anonymous survey among the 16 people graduating, and we asked a barrage of questions with regard to the quality of the program. We averaged a score of nine on a 1 to 10 scale. These graduates also affirm that they have acquired and can apply theological knowledge in their decision-making process, problem-solving, and ministry practice. They're able to prepare biblically sound teachings. They're equipped to present the gospel to people with no Christian background in a clear yet culturally sensitive manner. And they've acquired an appreciation of the need for continued education after graduation, as well as possess the ability to engage in lifelong learning to maintain and enhance their ministry relevance and impact. Of all the things that I've done through the years, and I've been privileged to be in ministry for 33 years, while this might seem small, this is the most meaningful thing I've ever done with my life. I've planted churches, I've done underground work in China, I've done a few things through the years. But this is more fulfilling for me than anything that we've done before, not only because of the lives that have been changed, but all the people that I know are yet to come through the program, and the fruit that this is going to bear 20 years from now, 30 years from now. Pastor James?
First of all, can we pause and give a thank you to, now, Pastor Bruce, our dean, you know, he can't toot his own horn, but I'm saying you can't get a better educator that's going to pull together quality education than Pastor Bruce. I mean, his teaching, his curriculum is used around the world to help our movement and people who really are ignorant of some of the principles of God. So I thank God for the gift mix this year. Pastor Bruce, thank you for how you serve tremendously. For years, most of us that you see on pastoral staff went through the program that Pastor Paul did, ENLI, and everybody had to do 2 years as a requirement to, you know, to even get to this level of ministry. And so I'm so grateful for these students making this a priority and making it a sacrifice. Let me help you understand something. If you're at this church and you love it and you like it and you come and you get touched by God, what we do on a Sunday morning is not enough to help you. I'm going to say it again, and I want you to run away. What we do on Sunday morning is not enough. It's part of what we do. You need it Wednesday. You need Sunday school. You need it all. So when you see this, this says, I want you to, if you've never been through any of our education programs, you've never gone Sunday school, BSD, NLI, then in this world where there is confusion about a fundamental basic principle of who's a male and who's a female, you don't, then you need to be in touch with what God has said, who routs out all confusion and brings you into the knowledge of the truth, that you might lovingly bring adjustments to off thinking. So you need to get that number. Go ahead and write it down. This is what my role is. So if you want me to get a good mark, go ahead and write that number down. I'm about getting good marks here. And if you just need to be better, you need to be in Sunday school. We're planning on having an extensive Sunday school program when we go into the new building. Okay? You need to be a part of that. Hundreds of you need to be a part of that. It's going to be early enough in the morning for you to get up and do it. I know y'all like 10 o'clock. You're going to get up a little earlier. It's probably be at 8:45 in the morning. Don't let that bother you now. And then for those who will take the stand that these students have, you text the word leaders. Can you stand, students? Let's pray for them. Here's a scripture that I think is important. Simply this: all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Thank you, students, for doing the work of getting the teaching, getting the equipping you need so that you can respond and do all of the good work God has for you. Let's extend our hands to them. Lord, we thank you for these students. I pray, God, that you would stir up the gift of God within them, that it wouldn't just be words that they received or information, but you would breathe upon it to give them pure revelation of what it is and how to apply it in their lives. I pray, God, that they miss no moments with neighbors, with friends, with coworkers. They miss no moments, but they would use the things you've given them, the revelation you've given them, to make an impact in their community, in their city, and ultimately the world. God, I pray that any scheme of the enemy to cause them to sit on their gift or just say, I got it, but I don't know what to do with it. God, I pray that that would be bound and rebuked. I pray that each one would get a divine download of how to apply the information that we're given. We bless you for them. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's give God another hand clap of praise for students. Thank you all very much. We love you so much. Come on, they work hard. A little better than that. They work hard. They work real hard. 430 hours. 430 hours.
All right. Well, 2 weeks ago, Pastor James started a new teaching series focused on the covenant of blessing. Pastor James addressed the blessing of the Holy Spirit, who has only been given to us, of course, because Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. And then last week, my wife, in a sense, backed up a little bit, and she talked about the blessing of Jesus, the man, whose normal human life prepared him for the cross, for our great benefit. And today, I want to, in a sense, step back a little bit further and look at it even from a higher level, and that's to talk to you about what some have termed the cosmic Christ, talking about Paul's teaching about Jesus Christ in the letter that he wrote to the Colossian believers. The title of the message is Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. And I want to talk a little bit about what this hope is and how it ties into Jesus as the image of God. Hope is precious, but I've met people who don't have hope. I've seen people who, because of the ravages of life, whether it's the evil committed by others, or sometimes maybe it's even their own poor choices, have so damaged their soul that they no longer have hope radiating within them. Hope, as I see it, is food for the soul. It gives us strength and courage for our journey, no matter what it is that we might face. It's not good to live without hope. I remember one woman coming into our church in Seattle who had come from the war-ravaged nation of Liberia, and she had suffered so much and so many things she couldn't even talk about. And it had affected her physically, mentally. But today, by God's grace, through the healing of the gospel, and through the love of a Christian community, she's now the Surgeon General of the nation. And she helped oversee the medical response when the Ebola crisis broke out and all of that. It's not good to live without hope, or to be crushed in spirit and despairing of life, or to live with vain hope, which eventually only disappoints and wounds. Even many Christians have falsely hoped that they would be spared from pain and suffering in this life. But this isn't true in a world that still bears its marks of sin in our lives and in the creation around us. Sometimes as old wounds not yet healed, sometimes as new wounds freshly inflicted. But the Bible teaches us that God offers us real hope, substantial hope, hope that does not disappoint. And it's not hope just for this life, but it's especially hope for life beyond life. This hope is not merely the hope of immortality, as many Christians who are not adequately informed believe, but it has to do with the quality of life, of a being and a doing and a relating that is so superior and fulfilling to what we now know that we have difficulty actually imagining what it will be like. This hope is what permeates the Apostle Paul's writings throughout the New Testament, including his letter to the Christians at Colossae. And it's this hope that I want to encourage you with today. Beginning in Colossians chapter 1, I'll be reading from the ESV, starting in verse 13, where Paul says, God the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This past Wednesday marked an important moment in my life because as I reflected back 35 years ago, it was in Seattle that God revealed himself to me. Having grown up in a home that was not religious, I didn't know anything about the Christian religion. I didn't know anything really about any religions. But God came crashing into my world. He chose me. I did not choose him, as the words of Jesus would say. And God revealed himself to me. And having had no Bible background whatsoever, I really didn't have any ability to contextualize what was going on. I didn't have any background information that suddenly was breathed upon by the Spirit of God to make it alive, as I've heard many times from people who have been raised in church, but they didn't really have a relationship with God until they encountered him in a revelation some years later. So I had no idea about how expansive this hope was that God had for me. Even after becoming a Christian and becoming a pastor, even after serving in ministry for many years, this hope still was vague and fuzzy. But it was only as the years went by and I dedicated myself to learning and study that God really began to open my eyes up to the fullness of some of the things that are taught in Scripture. Of course, that was with the aid of others who had gone before me, and particularly academics. Because believe it or not, people who study and spend many hours secluded away with books actually love God too. Paul continues talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. And we're going to come back to this thought. The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Paul is telling us that this man, Jesus, of a small village, Nazareth, in the first century, was more than a mere man. He wasn't just a good man and he wasn't just a prophet, but he was the Son of God, is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, together with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, he created everything that exists. There is nothing that exists anywhere, whether in this realm or in untold realms that we know nothing about, that exists if it did not come from him. He is the glorious creator of all that is. He not only created it, but he continues to sustain it. There are not natural laws per se. That's a name that we use to describe God's faithfulness and constancy in upholding the universe according to his will. Paul continues, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We'll come back to that thought. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Not only is this Jesus the glorious creator, but he's also the glorious redeemer. He's the one who has made possible your reconciliation with God. No amount of religious practice, no amount of church going, no amount of good works, no amount of personal sacrifice on behalf of noble causes will ever achieve the goal of being reconciled with God. It's only because of Jesus Christ that a person can be reconciled. And nothing can be added to what he has done. Paul continues to write, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind," this would apply to all of us as well, "doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." There are lots of voices clamoring in the world today. Do you have ears to hear God's word of truth? "This hope of the gospel that you heard has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul," we could say Paul right here, or Pastor James, or myself, or others, "we've become ministers, and you are as well, because God has called you also to be a witness. Not only has the Son of God created us, not only has he redeemed us, but he fully intends and shall not be thwarted in his purpose to present us before his Father, holy, blameless, and undefiled." He writes a little bit further and says, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." Saints meaning holy ones, a term that the Bible uses for all believers. "To them God chose to make known how great among the nations are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul is teaching us that this glorious creator, this impeccable redeemer, lives in you by his spirit if you have believed the good news that he died for your sins and rose again. If so, you have been sealed with his Holy Spirit, who indwells you and assures you of your adoption as a child of God. You've been given a promise of glory, whether you know it or not. That promise is meant to be an anchor of hope for your soul. No matter what you go through in life, whether it was that woman who grew up in war-torn Liberia, there is a hope that can sustain a soul even during the darkest and the most horrendous of experiences that a person might go through. This hope of glory depends on one thing above everything else. Is Christ in you? Does he indeed dwell inside of you by his Spirit? The Bible says if we have believed and we have turned to God, that God does indeed put his Spirit inside of us. He who is the image of the invisible God, the one in whom all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, he must dwell inside of you if you're going to inherit this hope. No amount of self-effort, no amount of religious practice, even under the rubric of Christianity, authorizes you to access this inheritance. Only Christ in you, the Christ who died for you, the Christ who rose again, the Christ who ascended to heaven, the Christ who poured out his Spirit, the Christ who is coming again one day bodily to this earth. What is this hope of glory? The Bible, as we survey its contents from Genesis to Revelation, teaches us that the hope of glory centers on God recovering, restoring, and fulfilling his original design and purpose for humanity and for this creation. It's no accident that Jesus is referred to, even in his humanity, as being the image of the invisible God. In Genesis chapter 1, we discover something very important about God's intent for humanity. Scripture says that God said, let us make man, meaning humans, in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. For the third time now, it said, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. For the last 2,000 years of the history of the church, much has been said and debated about what does it mean to be the image of God? What does it mean for humans to be made in God's image? One of the most fundamental principles to understanding the Bible is to recognize that the Bible was not written to us. It was written for us, but not to us. The Bible was written a long time ago, and before it was even written, it was spoken, for the most part. The question then is, what would the original audience, the original hearers, understood when this was communicated to them? This was communicated originally to the Israelites as they came up out of Egypt to inherit the Promised Land. They lived in what is known as the ancient Near East, a world that was filled with all kinds of idolatry and all kinds of false religious beliefs. Into that context, God spoke by his Spirit, presumably through Moses. And God told the Israelites that in the beginning, when he made humans, he designed them and intended that they should be made in his image. The word image in the original language, the Hebrew, of which most of the Old Testament is written, actually winds up translating that word as an idol in most contexts. In Numbers, in 2 Kings, in 2 Chronicles, in Ezra, and in Amos, when that word appears, they translate it not as image, but as an idol. Why would that be? Because in the ancient world, this was the term that was associated with anything that represented a god. And in this context, people in the ancient world already had a certain set of ideas as to how an image of a deity functioned, what their role was, what sort of qualities or attributes they had. And this understanding would be back behind then the communication that was originally given when God speaks to the Israelites and tells them that humans were made in the image of God. I'm indebted to Dr. John Walton, who's one of the foremost renowned experts in the world having to do with the ancient Near East, who has written extensively on matters related to what we're talking about. And from him, I want to borrow four qualities that he's identified in the ancient world that were associated with what it meant to be an image of a god. As we go through these, I want you to think about what this meant for original humanity, and how this ties directly into the idea that Jesus is called the image of the invisible God, the one who was sent to redeem us, to recover, to restore, to rectify. Number one, divine images were understood to be the embodiment of the life of a God. Divine images were animated by the breath or the spirit of that particular God, which makes me think of God breathing into Adam, the breath of life. Makes me think of Jesus on the first day of the resurrection, where he's restoring humanity and is bringing about the new creation, and he breathes upon his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Divine images were also believed to be the manifestation of a God's presence and glory. And divine images were understood to be capable of mediating the mind and will of the God that they represented. All of that would have been naturally understood by the Israelites when they heard the words of God say, let us make man in our image. What a contrast to the way that the ancient world actually viewed humans. Because the ancient world, almost without exception, viewed humans as the slaves of the gods. Burdened with all of the responsibilities that the gods no longer cared to take care of for themselves. Humans were subject to the folly of the gods, never knowing if the gods might strike them or destroy them. But the Bible presents a picture of humanity that is far more dignified and noble than could have ever been conceived of apart from God's revelation. God's intention, as we begin to put the pieces together, was to fill the whole earth with His glory through His living image. But this image was marred through what I call the Great Rebellion, when the first humans rejected God's authority and sought to live independent of our Creator. You may live a moral life, and you might go to church regularly, but you could still live independent of God. You could still not be surrendered in your heart to God. God is not after mere morality. God wants His image restored back on the inside of every one of you. God doesn't just care whether or not you're nice enough to get by to be accepted by good people. God wants to change you at the most fundamental level from the inside out. Our ensuing human condition as a result of that rebellion was permanently corrupted, so that we've all become sinful. All of us are incapable of restoring God's image to its original beauty within us. No amount of self-effort, no amount of religion will ever help us succeed in that goal. But the Son of God, He came into this world. He joined Himself to human nature. He lived a perfect, obedient life of devotion to the Father. He went to the cross. He bore our sins in His body unto death. He paid the full just penalty for our sin, so that the holy justice of God was completely satisfied. Nothing could be added to it. 3 days later, He rose from the grave, proving His identity and verifying God's acceptance of His sufferings as the full payment for our sins. God's favor now rests upon everyone who acknowledges their sin and guilt before God, who accepts God's appointed Savior, His only appointed Savior, Jesus Christ, as the legitimate Lord of their lives, and who turns from all false idols, whatever they may be, to worship, serve, and obey the true God. Through the gifts of His Son and of His Spirit, the Father promises to restore His image in us and to fill a renewed earth with His glory through His living image. Paul writes to the Corinthian believers and says, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." To the Romans he writes, "For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." To the Colossians, whose letter we've been reading, he said, "You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator." And to the Ephesians he wrote, "You were taught in Christ to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." For me, when I think about the future and think about the inevitability of death, and when I vicariously enter into, as best I can, the sufferings of others around the world as I hear the news, which seems to be more depressing every day, what buoys me and strengthens me, what gives me drive and energy, and what makes me continue to want to make a difference in this world, is Christ in me, the hope of glory. There's no sacrifice I can make that is so great that the hope of glory can't eclipse it. Christ in us, the hope of glory, is God's promise that one day we will be fully conformed into the image of his son. That means one day, all of us together will embody God's life. What will that be like? One day, all of us will be animated with the fullness of God's Spirit. The Bible says right now, the Spirit of God is only given to us as a deposit or a measure, guaranteeing what is to come. Take the wildest spiritual experience you've ever had with God, multiply it by 1,000, and it's minuscule in comparison to the fullness of the glory that is going to fill the church in the age to come. One day, all of us together will fully manifest God's presence and glory. We'll mediate God's mind and will to one another and to the creation around us. And the scriptures teach that this will not happen in some disembodied state floating around in some field of ether. Some depictions of heaven are so boring, I would never want to go there. No, all of this, the Bible teaches, will take place in our resurrected bodies on a renewed earth where we're still eating and, yes, hallelujah, and drinking, and there'll be music, and there'll be activity, and there'll be creativity, and there'll be writing, and there'll be songs, and Shane and Krista will be singing and playing. And there's a great age coming. You must use your imagination. You must take the scriptures, let them be the boundaries. You don't go wild with your imagination. But with bounded by scripture, you have to feed the eyes of your heart through a sanctified imagination and begin to wonder, what will it be like? What will it be like when God fulfills all his promises? There's a day coming when the whole earth will finally be filled with the glory of God through his living image. As we close, I want to ask you three questions. Number one, in light of this, how should you live? People make all kinds of excuses for how they live. But your destiny is to be conformed into the image of God's Son. There is a role of cooperation. We don't play the lead role, but we follow. God initiates, we respond. It's not good to make excuses. Well, that's my personality. It's just the way I am. I'm old. I'll never change. Well, that's my family line. No, you're destined to be conformed into the image of God's Son. Second is, how are you preparing for glory? Because that's what this life is. It's preparation. And the question then is that, in my mind, the most important aspect of preparing for glory is to be prepared to spend it with the one who's most important. What are you doing to cultivate your relationship with God? And what are you doing to cultivate your relationship with other believers? Because, you know, some of those Christians you don't like, they're going to be there too. You're not supposed to let the sun go down on your anger. You're not supposed to hold on to grudges. You're not supposed to let years go by before you talk to somebody. What are you doing to prepare? And finally, who are you bringing with you? Because it'd be sad to see some people miss out. Only those who are in Christ, only those who have Christ in them will inherit all of this. Let's pray. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would impregnate each of us, Lord, with a hope that expands and grows over time. That you would give us more insight, more understanding, and as a consequence, a greater appreciation for what Jesus has done for us. Lord, so grab a hold of our souls that we become ruined for everything else. And no matter what our age or what we've accomplished or haven't accomplished, Father, we would give it all up again to follow you, to do whatever it is that you call us to do. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, let no one leave here today without knowing that this hope belongs to them. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I want to ask our ministry team to come forward. Thank you so much. Don't forget to text that number on the screen if you're interested in one of the programs. If you have any needs for prayer of any kind, make sure that you come forward. And that's whether it's related to the message or not. We just would love to pray with you, to stand with you, whatever you're going through. Those of you that have finished your Bethel Build pledges for the Capital Stewardship Program, one of the things we wanted to do is take a fun picture of you with Pastor James. He's right outside the lobby, right behind you. And so we hope that you'll take advantage of that. God bless you and have a great week.